This is part four of a message by David E. Ball entitled The Feast of Tabernacles.
We certainly want to be on the spot right there. Like, for instance, there were 120 in upper room when Pentecost fell. I want to be at the right spot at the right time for this tabernacle experience. For that's the next thing to occur in the, you know, the major events. And no telling... I don't think really this tabernacle experience is going to be confined to a spot like an upper room back then, but I still want to be counted as a candidate for that final thing. But of course you're right. Nobody's ever going to find God. You can't do it, because if you offend in one point, you're guilty of the whole thing. And man, is it an involved law. You can't, there's no way to find God. However, I didn't want to go all the way and say there was absolutely no value in it, because as a secondary or a natural effect, the father, relationship with the children, the mother, all this kind of stuff, is a much stronger bond and tie in those families than in our families. See, so from the natural secondary effect, it has definite benefit. Who had something over here? Yes?
Dave, another... point right here is, I remember the God's explained it to us, and then you can read it here in Nehemiah chapter 8 also, tradition that I guess has been revived. As I remember, they read all year long the five books of Moses, and at the Feast of Tabernacles, they finish the law, so to speak. They finish reading these five books of Moses on the during the feast. Maybe that's symbolic more than just natural. The fact that they finished with the law during this feast.
I'm glad you said, remember, finished with the law during this feast. That's what I want to get to now, and I got 22 minutes to wind this up, Lord willing. I want to finish with the law during this feast. Did you hear me? I want to finish with the law during this feast. I think this feast does finish with the law. However, did you notice some patterns? Have you noticed the patterns that it's always at the beginning of a big tabernacle or the beginning of a new temple or something of that nature, the beginning of a new work? Hear me, it's the beginning of a new work. It's the beginning of a new work. It commemorates coming out of captivity, out of one realm and into a new realm. Always. It's out of one and into a new thing in God. God will do a new thing. It's always, and here we are in these last days, Israel coming out of Europe, back there.
Just having, going down that day, we're still going to school.
What, keeping the tabernacle?
No, the mass exodus.
Oh, there's hardly any exodus at all now, as far as in comparison to what it was. Is that what you meant?
Yeah.
Hardly any at all now. All right. Lord willing, I want to get to where Jesus celebrated the Feast of Tabernacles. And that's right here. Jesus celebrates the Feast of Tabernacles in John and in Matthew. First, we'll take the celebration in John when Jesus, recognizing this importance. Now here we are. We'll start in verse 1, I guess. John, that's St. John, chapter 7, verse 1. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now what that means is he wouldn't go down into Judea, where the Jews and the Benjamites were. Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. What have we been studying all night? Feast of Tabernacles. His brethren therefore said unto him, Depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, the word is secret now, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. Open yourself up. Let them all see it. for neither did his brethren believe in him. Then Jesus said unto them, My time is not yet come. When was Jesus' time?
Passover.
Jesus knew when his time was. John 13:1. When Passover came, he knew his time had come. He says, My time is not yet come. Your time is already. The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it, and it works forever evil. Go ye up unto the feast. I go not up yet unto this feast, for my time is not yet full come. And when he had said these words unto them, he abode still in Galilee. But when his brethren were gone up, then went he also up unto the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. The booze, and the building of the booth, is a very private and personal affair. Each family has their own booth, and the glory of God departed from the tabernacle and dwelt individually on every man's booth. Now, this is a very secret. The tabernacle experience is very private and secret. It is a private, secret relationship with God, the tabernacle experience. I'm trying to draw some parallels out of this so you can see this. And you'll always find an element of secrecy or privacy in the tabernacle experience. And it's a very personal thing, for it involves a man and his wife and his children, that's all. And it involves, well, I say that's all, it's all in this realm, but of course God was the head of the whole thing, as they worship the Lord and then have joy before Him, thank Him. Now, in other words, there's a time to come together and a time to go apart. And your tabernacle is not a coming together like Pentecost, where they were all in one accord in one place. But tabernacle is all in one accord in different places. See? The tabernacle experience will not be a corporate, I don't think, in these last days, it will not be a corporate body. Are coming together in mass evangelism, a great ecumenical movement. The tabernacle experience will be when each man, individually, when I say man, I use that in a generic form, man, woman, whole family, when each person recognizes their God and gives Him thanks for the blessings of the past year, season, or whatever it takes. And it'll be a very secret thing, like even in a prayer closet. It's a very private, very secret. And here Jesus begins the tabernacle experience in secrecy. When the Jews saw him at the feast, he said, Where is he? And there was much murmuring among the people concerning him, for some said, He's a good man. Others said, Nay, but he deceiveth the people. Howbeit, no man spoke openly of him for fear of the Jews. Now, about the midst of the feast. Well, what would the midst be? About the midst of the feast. I wonder what that would be. Well, what would you say? About the 18th? 18th or 19th? Huh? Somewhere in there, okay. About the midst. 18th or 19th. Now you can understand what they're talking about here. Jesus went up to the temple and taught. The Jews marveled, saying, "How knoweth this man letters, having never learned?" Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own doxa, glory. But he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Did not Moses give you the law?" "And yet none of you keep the law." That's just what the comment was just a minute ago. I want to connect tabernacles with Moses and the law. This is very important. This is high in Jesus' mind. For Jesus is recognizing Moses and law. "Why are you about to kill me?" You know why they were about to kill him, because Jesus wasn't keeping Moses' law. And the question was, is it Moses' law or Jesus' law? And the tabernacle experience is what you're going to have to finally come into to settle this question yourself. You're going to have to settle this in your own mind. People answered and said, "Thou art the devil. Who goes about to kill thee?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "I've done one work, and you all marvel. Moses therefore gave you circumcision, not because it's of Moses, but of the fathers. And ye on the Sabbath day circumcise a man. Now if a man on the Sabbath day receives circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry at me because I made a man everywhere whole on the Sabbath day?" What's the argument? Moses versus Jesus. Law versus grace. The letter of the law says don't heal him on the Sabbath. The Spirit says, "Well, of course I'll heal him." The letter of the law says, "Hit over the head with stones." Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn thee, go and sin no more." You see what I'm driving at now? If you're going to judge according to the appearance or judge according to the letter, you won't be judging righteous. But now this is what Jesus is trying to do. He's trying to move them out of, and this is what's so hard for Pharisees to see, loopholes and letters of the law, and looking for loopholes in the law, and really according to the spirit of the law. "Then so said some of them of Jerusalem, is not this he whom they seek to kill? But lo, he speaketh boldly, and they say nothing unto him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is the very Christ?" This is the very anointed one. "Howbeit we know this man, whence he is, but when Christ cometh, no man knoweth whence he is. Then cried Jesus in the temple as he taught, saying, Ye both know me, and ye know whence I am, and I'm not come of myself. But he that sent me is true, whom ye know not. But I know him, and am from him, and he hath sent me. Then they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him, because his hour was not yet come." This tabernacle's now. "And many of the people believed on him and said, When Christ cometh, will he do more miracles than these which this man hath done?" The Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him, and the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. Then said Jesus unto them, "Yet a little while I'm with you. Then I go unto him that sent me. Ye shall seek me, shall not find me. For I am, thither ye cannot come." Then said the Jews among themselves, "Where will he go that we shall not find him? Will he go unto the dispersed among the Greeks and teach the Gentiles? What manner of thing is this that he said, Ye shall seek me and shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come? In the last day, that great day of the feast. Which day? The last day, the great day of the feast. Which feast?
Tabernacles.
Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." Now the tabernacle feast is a feast, and it's accompanied by much drinking as well. "He that believeth on me, as the scripture said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the what?
Spirit."
Spirit. There's your belly again. There's your innermost parts. And it always talks about spirit. "Which they that believe in him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this thing, said, of a truth, this is the prophet. Others said, this is the Christ. But some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh out of the seed of David, out of the town of Bethlehem, where David was? So there was a division among the people because of him." Now we find the tabernacle experience bringing division. Did the Pentecostal experience bring division?
Oh boy, did it ever.
Well, you're going to expect the same thing.
No,
and some would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. "They came, the officers, to the chief priests and the Pharisees, and they said to him, why have you not brought him? The answer said, never man spake like this man. Then answered them the Pharisees, are ye also deceived? Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed on him? But this people who know not the law are cursed." This people who know not the law are cursed. You'd have been better off, buddy, not to know it and be blessed. Because if you knew the law, you'd reject him. I'm going to say that again. To know the law, Moses, means to reject Jesus, because he came doing everything he could to break the law, step by step. If he to pick a day to heal a man, it seemed like he always did it when he was going to make him mad.
But yet he could not.
Yeah, he kept every jot and tittle of it. Now, what are we trying to get at? What did he keep? Well, he kept the letter first and then the spirit. That's what I'm going to try to get at in a minute. He, as he was raised and as he went to the temple, and he went to, I think it says when he was 10 or 12 years old, he went to the temple at the feast all the time. They kept the laws right down the line, just like everything else. But the people who know not the law are cursed. I'm trying to show the whole subject as law and Moses at the tabernacle experience over and over and over again. Nicodemus said to them, he that came to Jesus by night being one of them, doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth? They answered and said unto him, art thou also of Galilee? Search and look where? In the law. For out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. And every man went into his own what? House. Do you know why he went to his own house? It was the Feast of Tabernacles, where the booths were in their own houses. This whole thing was a feast now, the tabernacle experience. Now go to Matthew 17. And we'll get this last tabernacle thing. We We won't read near so much this time. After 6 days, I'm in 17:1, Matthew 17:1. After 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brethren, and bringeth them apart to a high mountain, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, his raiment was white as light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it's good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three
tabernacles.
One for thee, one for Moses, one for Elias. While yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. Behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. When the disciples heard it, they fell on their face, were sore afraid. Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise, and be not afraid. If we read this in the book of John, you'll find out that it's the tabernacle experience. And during this tabernacle experience, right after the feeding, and he goes up to a high mountain apart. Now Moses said, when you go have your tabernacle experience, you go to the place in Jerusalem, to the temple in Jerusalem. This is where the tabernacle experience should occur. But Jesus told Peter, James, and John, go to a high mountain apart with me. Now, what I'm going to try to play on here is the fact that Peter had expected to keep the Feast of Tabernacles just like Moses said, because he liked the law, you know, he did what the law said, and the law said to go to Jerusalem. But Jesus said, nope, not this time, Peter. Come to a high mountain apart with me. That's why Peter said in verse 4, Lord, it's good for us to be here. The reason? He was scared it wasn't good. The law said to be at Jerusalem. Jesus said to go to a high mountain apart to break the law. Come with me to a high mountain apart. Don't go to Jerusalem. Peter said, but after he saw what was going on, Moses and Elias, then Peter realized that there was something more to this tabernacle experience than going to Jerusalem. A woman of Samaria said to Jesus at one time, now our fathers say we're to worship at this mountain, and you say we're to worship at Jerusalem. And Jesus said, The time is coming and is now, when the true worshipers of God must worship him in what? Spirit and in truth. For God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So it's not a certain mountain, it's not a certain place anymore, but now we find that God, you don't have to go to Jerusalem, in other words, but he's available anywhere. Now, if you believe the Moses law, you wouldn't go to an altar in a church. You'd go to Jerusalem, because that's where you define God and meet God according to Moses' law. Do you see what I'm trying to get? And little by little, our minds are drawn away from the tightness of Moses' laws into a wider spirit of the thing. Not the letter. The letter is going to kill you. It's going to bind you. It's going to make everybody walk three times a year to Jerusalem. But now the Spirit says you may don't have to go three times a year to Jerusalem, but you can worship him in spirit and truth even in this mountain or in that mountain. You see what I'm driving at? So here Jesus takes Peter, and Peter's at first pretty scared. After all, he's kept Moses' law all his life. But now he says, Lord, it's good to be here. I can see that big relief when he said that. Then he said, let us make here three tabernacles, and that's not an accident. Three tabernacles, because it was a tabernacle feast. And he said, I want three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, one for Elias or Elijah. But then there was this great big bright cloud and a voice, and it said, Peter, it's not the same anymore now. You don't do it the way you used to do it. Can you switch from a period of law to the period of grace? Can you switch dispensations from one dispensation to another? Peter, he said, the voice from the cloud said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him. Not Moses, not Elijah, but if my beloved Son says, meet me up on this mountain on the wrong day, then you go where my beloved Son says, not what Moses or Elijah. Now, Moses means law. Elijah means prophets. When you, lots of times you find the word Moses, it really means not the man Moses, but the law of Moses. And lots of times when we find the word Elijah, it doesn't mean Elijah, you know, the guy that walked around, but the prophets. So when we find law and prophets, Moses being the head man of the law, Elijah's the head man, the prophets. So what he's saying is, the law and the prophets point to, epitomize in, the vertex is in Jesus Christ. This is the one you listen to now. He'll never lead you away from the spirit of the law, but lots of times, we'll have you worshiping God on a different mountain. If you're a Pharisee, you won't be able to tell the difference because you're looking not only to worship God on the right day, but the right spot. And the spirit of the thing is to worship God. Do you follow what I'm driving at? And whether it's the right spot or another spot, the spirit of the thing is to worship God. The worship of God is the spirit of the thing, not that you have to be in the right spot at the tabernacle and back in Jerusalem three times a year. But you can even go to a high mountain apart to perform this tabernacle worship, because the spirit of the thing is worship, not the travel back to Jerusalem. That's not the spirit of the thing. The travel and the hotel stay and going back to Jerusalem and worshiping in Jerusalem, that's not the spirit. The spirit is worshiping God, and you can do that on another mountain. Now, this is a vital and important thing, because it is the same thing that all Pharisees run up against. What is the spirit of the law and the letter of the law? The letter of the law says killer. The spirit says neither do I condemn thee. You see? And there's the big problem. As far as I can tell, according to these verses here and in John, the technique for coming into the tabernacle experience, that's this last one, is to do what Jesus Christ said, to follow him in all things, not Moses, not Elijah, not the law, not the prophets. And don't misunderstand me. I think I read the law and the prophets as much as anybody. But I'm not following them. I'm following Jesus. I have to read the law and the prophets to understand what this whole, you know, the whole thing's all about. But my idea of worshiping God is not to go to Jerusalem on a certain day at a certain place at a certain time and do certain rituals and kill certain animals and all that kind of stuff. It doesn't interest me anymore. Because the spirit of the thing teaches me that the blood is already spent. The blood is already lent, you see. Jesus has provided that blood. He is my covering. So that the spirit is not the same as the letter of the law. And I cannot be bound by the letter of Moses' law anymore. I've got to come into the spirit of what Jesus said. And if you can come into the spirit of what Jesus said, it appears to me, according to John 7 and Matthew 17, that the trick or the technique or the thing that's going to do it is finally getting out of your mind the commandments and traditions of men, and even some things that Moses said. I know some people here today that are still trying to find favor with God by what you eat and what you drink, what day you go to church, etc., you just name it. And there's someone everywhere, in every crowd you go to, somebody's trying to find favor with God by keeping some part of the letter of the law, and it's the spirit of the law that's the important thing, not the letter. You don't find favor with God through the letter. Not now. It's through Jesus Christ, the Spirit. The Spirit. And so let's get into the tabernacle experience, which, as far as I can tell, is a coming out from or away from the letter and into the spirit of the thing. Now, if you can come into the spirit of the thing, you're going to have the glory, G-L-O-R-Y, which is doxa. But there's something that I didn't mention as we went through there, and I kept throwing doxa out every once in a while. Every time there's a doxa, there's a death. You got to die to have the glory. Every time it ever mentions glory, it also mentions death. And here we find the glory in Matthew 17. The glory of Jesus Christ, transfigured, that white, bright, brilliant light, looked like an arc lamp, and a brilliant, bright cloud. The glory, the doxa, always is with death. Now, in this case, of course, it's the death of Moses and Elijah, the death of the law, and into the grace period. We're under grace now, under Jesus Christ, not law. If you could really believe that, if you could honestly believe that, you could do what Jesus said, not what Moses said. But it's been my experience in analyzing every church and denomination I've ever seen, and I mean this, every one, I haven't found one yet, that doesn't mix it up, Moses and Jesus. Every church, denomination, and religious group or society, I don't care who you are, if we'd form a religious society here, it wouldn't be 2 weeks before somebody figured some rule or law that would put us back under Moses again, or tradition and commandment of men. And of course, that's one reason it's going to have to be secret. You're going to be right before God. It's going to be, remember, Jesus was in secret, and the tabernacle or your booth experience is a secret experience. Because men will not understand you, it's going to be very... Talk about division. You think you had trouble when you got saved? Well, you multiplied that by 100 when you got the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Then if you're going to come into this last experience, the experience of getting out of the law and into Jesus Christ, you're going to pluck out from your mind all those things that offend, and you'll find out every one of them are... Every time you're trying to find favor with God through anything but Jesus Christ. Now let's say that again. If you're trying to find favor with God by tithing, doesn't work. Yes, you tithe, but that's not to find favor with God. You find favor with God through Jesus Christ. Then you line up on these other things. You see what I'm driving at? And everywhere we go, we find, I know some folks are finding favor with God by abstinence, teetotaling, and all that kind of stuff. Well, now, I'm not finding fault with that because it's good. But that's not the way you find favor with God, is through Jesus Christ. Then these other things line up. Is this making sense to you? You don't find favor with God through any system except through Jesus Christ. You can't do anything good enough, so why try? Then why are you subject to laws? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which are going to die with the user and the giver. Remember that back here in Galatians? We're under Jesus Christ, and we're not under Moses any longer. And really, if you're going to come into this realm of being able to heal somebody on the wrong day of the week, if you're going to stay alive, you're going to have to do it secretly. It's going to be your tabernacle experience where you're going to really come into Jesus all the way, and not be bound by the commandments and traditions of men. Now, if you're going to be tied with a group of men, you'll discover that they must have commandments and traditions to keep order, Robert's rules or whatever you're going to have, and keep the thing in order. But you're going to have Jesus Christ just between you and God. You don't need any rules of order anymore. You don't need any traditions. You don't need any commandments. It's just Jesus. Just only Jesus. Just one meter between God and man is the man, Christ Jesus. If there's some people here who can come in this realm of just coming into the tabernacle experience and rejecting everything else, where it's just what Jesus said, no traditions, no commandments. Now, this is going to be hard. I haven't met a person yet who's done it. And I'm just as sincere as I can be, I don't know a single person who's done it. Come out of all their commandments and all their traditions, and you say, well, I've been trying. Well, that doesn't matter. You've got things plugged in here that are so deep you don't know the difference between what God said. Let me show you. Mother used to say, scrub behind the ears, you know, and say, cleanliness is next to godliness. Mm-hmm. Yeah, you've heard that. Well, that's not in the Bible. That's Mother's gospel. See? And yet there's little things like that that keep going along. They get plugged in kind of deep. You don't know. This becomes a tradition, commandment of men. There's all kinds of things that are traditions, that are commandments of men that are not in the Bible. Now, there's nothing wrong with cleanliness. But what I'm trying to do is say that it's not that way. It's a tradition. It's a commandment. I know people that are finding favor with God by going to Sunday school. Well, Jesus didn't even say do that, not alone Moses. That was invented by John Wesley. Sunday school. Now, you see what I'm talking about? And yet, somehow in our minds, we get the idea that we can find favor with God if we go to Sunday school. Now, I'm not finding fault with Sunday school. I think you ought to go. But I think you ought to learn something instead of the way some of the classes are. It's a wonder that you ever get anything out of that hour. But it ought to be a change of attitude, change of mind. The reason you go is because you want to change your attitude and mind, not keep finding things to prove and support your own doctrine. Changing us is the answer. Now, if there's anybody here that can come into this realm, in this last realm, the tabernacle experience, and throw out all the commandments and traditions of men, you'll be a perfect man.
We'll do it.
Somebody's going to do it. I'm believing that there's some people here that are going
to
do it.
Be a rebel with the cause.
Yeah. Now, your cause is everlasting life, and I want to say that. Everlasting life in the body.
Well,
that's your cause. I don't think it's too hard. God said to put on the mind of Christ. If he didn't think it was possible, he wouldn't have told you to do it. He said to conform to his own image. If it wasn't possible to be just like Jesus, then he wouldn't have told you to do it. I'm aware of the fact nobody's done it, but that's not important. There will be a group, the last group, those who are alive and remain, the coming of the Lord, they will do it. And I want to stand as candidate for that group. Will you pray with me right now, please? Let's just close our eyes and pray. Lord, we thank you for this time of fellowship. We thank you for the love that we've seen and that we've felt. We ask, Lord, that as we study your tabernacle experience, Lord, we want it. We want all of you. We don't want to stop short. Lord, we just want to aim at the right target. We want to do the right things. If there's whatever, Lord, that it takes for various ones of us to come in to whatever you want us, then, Lord, we pray that we'll take the right steps. Each person here walking with Jesus, Lord, we thank you. As we look ahead, we can see people on the roadway ahead of us. We thank you, Lord, that they're out blazing the trails. As we look behind, we can see some people coming along right behind us. We thank you, Lord, that we're able to help them. Now, Lord, we pray that you'll move us along, that we'll not stop and stand while others pass us by. But, Lord, every one of us will move on toward a perfect mind. We pray that every person here will put on the mind of Christ, that they'll change from what they are to what they ought to be. Lord, in the realm of the body, you've promised that there would be a generation, be alive and remain to the coming of the Lord. We see the signs all about us, and we expect to be that generation. So as we search and try and change, we pray that we'll find those precious pearls and those treasure boxes. Now, Lord, as we come into this final realm, even in the body, We're expecting great changes in the body. Thank you, Lord, for the change in our hearts. And as we think back in years gone by, we can't see how that ever happened, and yet such a major change in our hearts. And now, Lord, we can think of things that have happened in our own minds, and how we used to think one way, and now we find ourselves thinking exactly the opposite. You've been changing our minds, and we thank you for it, but, Lord, we're not finished. So, Lord, we pray that you continue to change our minds. Now, Lord, as you have changed our hearts and minds, we pray, Lord, that you'll change our bodies, that we'll put on not only the mind of Christ, but we'll conform to his image, even in the body realm. We're standing, Lord, as candidates for this last great tabernacle experience. And whatever it takes, Lord, we stand as a candidate to pay the price. Whatever it is, Lord, so that we can be alive and remain in a full salvation, spirit, soul, and body, under the coming of the Lord. Lord, we pray that your love will continue to bind us together and bring us back safely next week. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God.